Well, this is the final on our series in Malachi. And as we've worked our way through Malachi, we've seen just how far the nation of Israel, God's people, had fallen from their love of and their obedience to God. They doubted God. They said things like, "How have you loved us?" to God. They weren't honouring God as they should. And to make matters worse, it was the priests that were the most negligent in this. Because the priest allowed blemished offerings of blind and lame animals to be sacrificed to the Lord. The Jews' lack of devotion to God was shown in their abandoning their wives, their Jewish wives, marrying women who were foreigners, women who were foreigners who did not worship the Lord. And then they had the audacity to accuse God of approving of evildoers when they themselves were robbing God. They were not giving him the full tithe of the produce of the land. And a couple of weeks ago, we saw the Jewish people accusing God of injustice a second time. They said it's futile to serve God, to mourn over the guilt of their sin. They said it was that the arrogant were blessed, the evildoers prosper, and those who challenge God escape. One mic will do. Okay, it was then that we saw the reaction to the preaching of Malachi. With some of the people, they gathered together those who feared the Lord. Those who heeded the warning of Malachi, they talked to each other and they encouraged each other to remember the Lord. And God declared that they were his treasured possession. There will come a time when there'll be a clear distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Now, as we move into chapter 4 of Malachi, we can see this is really a continuation of what we've just read in chapter 3. And we'll see the end of the righteous and the end of the wicked. Well, so far in Malachi, as we saw 2 weeks ago, we've seen those who say it's futile to serve God and those who still revere his name. Now, as we come to chapter 4, we see the wrath of God being brought to bear. And then the distinction between those who reject him and those who love him becomes apparent. Now, in the first verse of our passage, we see a day is coming. A day is surely coming. Now, to say surely a day is coming in chapter 4, verse 1, is to proclaim a certainty. It's not, oh, one day this is going to happen. Surely a day is coming. For those who sniffed at God, who said it was futile to serve God, those who said that the arrogant are blessed, the evildoers prosper, and the God challenges escape, to them God has an answer. He's actually speaking to the faithful here, the Lord, and he's declaring to them, he's assuring to them that his justice will be fulfilled. God declares a day is coming, and in case we think it'll be a day of universal joy, he declares, and it will burn like a furnace, and the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and on that day that is coming, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty, and not a root or branch will be left to them. There will come a day when God's anger will burn against those who reject him. It'll burn like a furnace that totally consumes them. Now in Australia, we're used to seeing the bush spring back to life after a fire has been through. We've had a horrible first-hand experience of it around here, haven't we? We've seen the fire go through and the places looked completely destroyed. And then in a month or two or in a week or two, depending on the rain, trees start to shoot. You see the germination of seeds from the ground and we see the bush replenished. We're very used to seeing a burnt out landscape suddenly spring back into life. But that will not be the case after God's judgment has been brought to bear. Because for those who arrogantly rejected God, those who refused to turn from their evil ways, there will not be a root or branch left to them. Now, the gum tree survives because of the sap, the life that's kept in the trunk. But there won't be a root or branch left on the day of the Lord when the wicked face his judgment. So here we see the end of the arrogant and the evildoers and the God challengers. It's a day of total destruction. But in verse 2, we will see what will happen to those who revere God's name. And we read about back in chapter 3, verse 16. There's going to be a son of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. So what is this Son of Righteousness? There's some variance of opinion among commentators, but given that it happens on that day, the day of the Lord, the day God's justice will be fulfilled, we can see that this Son of Righteousness is pointing to Jesus, because he is the one who will bring healing to his people. He is the one who's come to our world and provided the healing we need in restoring our relationship with God. He is the one who will come again and judge our world. For those who honour God, they'll receive healing. They'll enjoy a never-before-experienced freedom. And he says, Malachi says, and you will go out and leap like calves released from a stall. That's a very rural sort of illustration, that one. If you've grown up in the city, you've probably got no idea what it looks like. But having grown up in the country, in the rural setting, you'll see calves, generally when they're a day old, they're taken off their mother, particularly in dairy farms, and they're tied up or put in a very confined sort of pen, and they're fed milk supplements and leftover milk from the dairy, and that they're raised there until they're strong enough to be released into the calf paddock, and off they go. And the day they're released, you know, they're tied up on a very short lead, or they're penned up in a very small pen, and the day they're released from the stall, they are a sight to behold. They've never been free before. They have no experience of it. And you'll see them, they'll run across the paddock and just walk at a shadow. They have no idea what it's like. And after a while, when they get used to it, they run and dance and jump around the place. It's really hilarious. Their newfound freedom, they're still trying to get their head around it. And on the day that they're released, like I say, they're a sight to behold. And on the day when the Lord returns, we who revere his name, we who love him and serve him, we will experience freedom that we are simply now unable to comprehend. A freedom we're unable to comprehend. Many people see our faith in Jesus to be a shackle that binds us and prevents us from experiencing our true selves. But nothing can be further from the truth. On the day the Lord returns, we will experience freedom in its true form. We will finally be what we were created to be. We weren't created to find our own true selves and wander around and, you know, I want to identify as this, that, the other thing. But the scripture doesn't talk about that at all. It tells us that we have been created by God in his image to love him, to serve him, and to enjoy him forever. That's what we were created to be. That's what our sin prevents us from enjoying now. But when Jesus returns, all those who've put their trust in him and served him, they'll experience his healing and his freedom. However, in verse 3, we can see that those who reject God will be as ashes under the feet of those who honour his name. Now, that sounds callous. We need to remember that those who have now become as ashes were those who were saying, it's pointless to serve God. You are wasting your time. God approves of evildoers. Those who challenge God get away with it. These very people who have been telling them how poor, how silly they are for following God and serving him, they're the ones who are going to be as nothing. Those who claim that they had all the substance, all the possessions, all the clues, they will be as nothing. And here's the pronouncement of the final judgment when God will finally deal with sin and with all who reject him. And when those who seek and serve God and give him the honour that he deserves, they'll receive their reward. Now, there'll be nowhere to hide on that day. All resistance will be swept aside. God will be seen to be completely just in the way he punishes evil. And not only that, but God will be seen to be faithful to his promises as he brings healing and blessing to those who make up his treasured possession. Now, the concept of the final day, the day of judgment, is not a new one to the Christian. Jesus told us there will be a day when he returns. But when he returns, it won't be as the one who came as a servant to save many. In the New Testament, we read that when Jesus returns, it will be as king and judge of this world. In the New Testament, we read how everyone will stand before the judgment seat of God. They will have to answer for everything they've done in this life, in their life. And as we consider what we've done in our own lives, we might wonder how we will escape that judgment. What is there to stop us from being burned up with the wicked on the day the Lord returns? What hope do we have? As we look at the last few verses of Malachi, we are reminded where our hope lies. Chapter 4, verse 4. The people are reminded of the decrees and the laws that God gave Moses at Horeb, another name for Sinai, Mount Sinai. The law was given so that the people of Israel knew how to please God in response to the great salvation he'd already shown them in rescuing them out of slavery, bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. The law is a reminder of the promises of God. And this reminder here, back to the law that God gave to them, it's a reminder to the faithful, those who make up God's treasured possession, of the promises that he has made. Verses 5 and 6, they're given a warning. It's a warning, but it's also a demonstration of mercy. Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, God will send the prophet Elijah, the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. Elijah, he will turn the hearts of the people to the right way, the way it should be. But if they don't listen, then God will come and strike the land with a curse. Now, as we read the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus Christ's life on earth, set some 400 years after Malachi was written, we can see there was someone who came who looked very much like Elijah. And this man was John the Baptist. We read about John the Baptist in the earlier parts of the Gospels. John the Baptist denied being the Christ, the Messiah, though he freely admitted he was preparing the way for one, the one, who would follow him, one who was so much greater than him. John actually denied being Elijah, though he was actually denying being the Elijah figure that those questioning him had in mind. They had Elijah doing something quite different from what John's actual job was. John the Baptist so closely resembled the prophet Elijah that Jewish people from all over flocked to him, and they'd have had this very scripture in mind as they came out to see John the Baptist, because they knew that the appearing of this Elijah-like figure meant that the judgment of God was coming. In fact, Jesus himself said that John the Baptist was the Elijah figure that the scripture foretold. John the Baptist told the people to turn away from their sinful actions and attitudes. He warned them of God's judgment if they did not turn from their evil ways. He urged them to turn back to the ways of the Lord. People who had much were told to share it with those who had none. Soldiers, they were told to be satisfied with their wages, not to use their power to extort money out of people. Tax collectors were told to collect only what they were required to. The religious elite, the religious leaders, they were called a brood of vipers because they were more interested in maintaining their position rather than serving God. John urged the people to turn back to the ways of their forefathers, explaining in his preaching God's mind behind the law that was given to their forefathers. He said there was one who would follow him who was so much greater than he, one whose sandal strap John the Baptist felt unworthy to untie. And then, when Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist pointed to him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist was the Elijah figure promised in Malachi chapter 4, and he pointed people to Jesus. However, despite the initial popularity of Jesus, despite him teaching the things of God, despite his performing many miracles that healed people, fed thousands, conquered the demonic, despite power over the elements and even over death, these people demanded that Jesus be crucified. But in the providence of God, this happened so that the wrath, the anger, the judgment of God on the sins that we've committed could be satisfied. It could be poured out on Jesus. So Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. So in one sense, that great and dreadful day of the Lord took place when Jesus bore the punishment of our sin on the cross. For the person who follows Jesus, for the person who submits their life to Jesus, who relies only on the cross of Jesus Christ to make them right with God, the day of judgment for them, it's already passed because Jesus has taken it for us. So when Jesus returns to judge this world, all those who have put their trust in him, they will escape that great and dreadful day of the Lord because for them, it's passed already. But for those who reject Jesus, that remains a day to be dreaded. Now, you know, as it's already been hinted at earlier in the service, it's only a little over 2 months until we celebrate Christmas. Aldi have got everything out on display, all the calendars you can buy and all the decorations, they're all starting to come out. But we're celebrating Christmas because we remember at Christmas time why Jesus came into our world, why he was born as one of us. We recall how the coming of Jesus fulfills the prophecies of the Bible. We recall how Jesus is God's own son, God's king. And we remember that Jesus came ultimately to lay down his perfect life to pay the price of our forgiveness. As we reflect on the wonderful love that God has shown us in Jesus, ask yourself this: am I ready for that day of the Lord? Have I put my trust in Jesus and submitted to his authority? Or am I still refusing to revere God, to serve God as he deserves, as he demands, and doing it my own way? God has shown us great mercy and great patience. So don't delay in accepting the offer of escape from judgment that Jesus Christ makes possible for you. So we've seen that God does draw a distinction between the wicked and those who revere his name. There will come a time when those who reject God will suffer his wrath, when his judgment will be poured out. But for those who follow him, those who serve Jesus, there will be escape from the judgment, and they will enjoy the good things that God has for those who have made up his treasured possession. So let's cling to that hope as we seek to serve our God. Even when it seems like there's only a few of us, even when everyone else wants to mock and deride us because of our love for Christ, let us keep our eyes fixed on him, knowing a day will come when he makes us his own. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do thank you for the great mercy and blessing you've shown us in Christ. Father, as we dwell on our own lives and our own brokenness and sinfulness, we acknowledge, Lord, that we have no right to expect anything good from you. We thank you, Father, that in your mercy, you have sent your Son into our world, that he has taken the price, paid the price of our forgiveness, taken our punishment on the cross. And by his resurrection, we are assured that he has risen and now sits at your right hand and even now acts on our behalf. Help us to keep our faith in him, our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let us always be ready for the day when he returns. We ask all this in his name. Amen. We're going to sing our final song now. On that day.